this family. I look forward to meeting them. I actually get to see them in person. They have helped me and didn't know it. Occasionally get to watch Share-a-thon and things like that, radio station, and I've heard them sing there, and they've always been a blessing. So, brother, I appreciate your family, and it is good to be in meeting with you today. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter number 18, and we'll get back in to the message. I want you to pray. Woke up this morning and had two messages on my heart when I went to bed last night. And when I went to bed last night, I was going to sleep thinking about how to merge those two messages. And both of those have to do with this series that I've been preaching. And so I woke up this morning thinking about that still, putting these two messages together, and went for a jog this morning. And my two boys went with me. My youngest pulled his first 2 miles without stopping. That's a big milestone for him. Ran 2 miles nonstop. I told him one time he sounded like Hillary Clinton in a Holy Ghost meeting. Amen. He was going, "Oh, I'm dying." I said, "Well, I can imagine that's exactly what she'd sound like in a Holy Ghost meeting." But anyway, he made it through. We had a good time. And but while I was jogging, long story short, while I was jogging, the Lord brought in another thought, another message, and began to merge that. And so I went back to the room, started studying, and wouldn't you know, the Lord brought in a fourth message and tied in there. So in about 33 minutes and 13 seconds, I'm going to preach four messages and try to tie them together. And I need you to pray that God would help me to do that. Jeremiah chapter number 18. Stand with me if you're able. We'll read a few verses here as our springboard again. We've been in this text the last two mornings. And we will continue dealing with the subject of conversations with the clay. The Bible said in verse number 1, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel." Listen to this next phrase. "As seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Heavenly Father, I pray your blessings upon the reading of your word. I ask you that you'd help now as we get into the messages. I pray that you would bring the thoughts together as you see fit. As I often pray, Lord, almost all the time, I pray that you would put a gate upon my lips. Let me say everything I ought to say. Please, Lord, keep me from saying a single word I should not say. I love you. Thank you for the privilege of preaching. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. The first morning I preached, we preached about the pulling out of the clay. And yesterday morning, we preached about the purifying process of making the clay and bringing the clay to the stage that I'd like to preach to you about this morning. We all know when Jeremiah got to the potter's house here, there was a work that was already on the wheel. In the last two messages, we dealt with what happened in the process before we got to Jeremiah chapter number 18. The potter does not simply just go grab some dirt and throw onto the wheel. There is a process that brings the clay to the place where it can be placed on the wheel and begun a work in it. So we preached about the pulling out and the purifying process. Today, I want to deal with the plasticity or the plastic process that we have of the clay. That is the potter's term for moldable clay. They bring it to what is called a plastic stage so that they begin to mold it. You see, if there's too many impurities in it, then it will not stick together. It will fall apart. If it is too wet, it will won't hold its form. The potter works with the clay until he knows it is at a plastic stage where he can begin to mold it. And that's where we pick up now. That's where Jeremiah found the potter and this piece of clay in Jeremiah chapter number 18. I want you to notice a few things as we run as quickly as we can through this. Number one, and I mentioned it on the first morning, we understand the potter has certain rights and privileges. I want you to take note of the right of the potter. Two things. The potter has the right to impose his will upon the clay. Secondly, the potter takes it a step farther than that. He not only has the right to impose it, that is simply just to put pressure where it's needed. He also has the right to enforce it. What that means, if he hits a hard spot, if he hits something that kicks back a little bit from his hand, if he hits something that maybe does not want to conform immediately, he has every right to put as much pressure as needed on that location to bring about his will in that piece of clay. And we are dealing with a generation of people that feel God has no right to tell them what to do. I'll be honest with you, God has every right to tell you what to do. You say, well, I don't like being bossed around. Well, I will be honest with you, your parents failed you. If you've got a problem being bossed around, your parents didn't do it right. Amen. I don't think it is the responsibility of parents to boss their children, but I think it is the responsibility of parents to tell them what to do, to enforce it upon them so they don't have a problem with it later on. Hey, I've got law enforcement in our church, and they will tell me stories of pulling young people over on the highway somewhere and the language they use and the attitude they have with law enforcement. Why is that? Because they've never been taught someone can tell you what to do. They've never had anyone impose their will. Hey, man, I played football and I wrestled in high school. And when I was playing football, you know, my coach never asked me. He never came out there and said, fellas, y'all want to run? Yeah. I was an offensive and defensive lineman. I weighed 320 pounds. The obvious answer, no, I don't want to run. I mean, if there's a pizza at the other end of the field or a hot dog stand down there, maybe. But other than that, I don't want to run. The coach would not come in. All right, guys, here we go. We're running. Oh, come on, coach. What do you mean? I don't want to. I don't care. Amen. We'd get down in our stance and we'd begin to run through those plays and run through those plays and run through those plays. And he would come over and he would kick me. I'm talking about, you say, oh, you mean that little fun kick? No, I mean he would kick me. Yeah. Amen. If I wasn't coming off the line fast enough, he'd time it just right. Down, set, boom. Yeah. So what was he doing? He was telling me I was going to do what he said I was going to do. And you say, why is that? Because he had the right. He was my authority. Hey, it doesn't matter where we're at, men. It doesn't matter what we're doing. We're at Hendersonville. We're at Mount Carmel camp meeting. Amen. Brother Philip is the pastor, and he has authority. Brother Philip has yielded his authority to this man, Brother John Morgan. You know what it is our responsibility to do? To bow to the authority of the man of God. And if you won't do it as a preacher, don't expect your church to do it, and don't expect your kids to do it. It is the right of the potter to impose and enforce his will. Notice what the Word of God says. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 20, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I got to tell this story real quickly, and I may have told it before, I'm not sure. We went on vacation one time. And we went on vacation. And when we were on vacation, we had a family come stay in our house. They stayed to watch our animals, feed our animals, and all that kind of stuff. I got home, Brother Chris, and they had rearranged my living room. Amen. Now, I'm not going to tell you who it is, but they go to our church and they're here at this meeting. And I'll probably eat lunch with them if you'd like to meet them, but I'm not going to tell you who they are. I got home and they had rearranged my living room. And I thought, what has happened here? Why have they rearranged my living? So I asked him. He said, well, I just like the layout better. Pay the next payment.
Yeah.
Amen. And we joke about it, and I do joke about it. He knows that, and we have a lot of fun about it. But the fact is, say amen, Brother Nicholas, wave at me. He ain't going to say nothing. Surprised he ain't gone back to his room yet. The fact is, I paid the note at 163 Biddy Holla, Dahlonega, Georgia. I paid the note. Every month, the payment goes in, and it's paid by me and my family. So you are welcome, more than welcome, to come to my house. Just don't tell me where to hang my pictures. You're more than welcome to come, Brother John. You've been there. You're more than welcome to walk in my house and tell me you like it. Don't tell me what color to paint the walls. Amen. Why? It belongs to me. But yet, spiritually speaking, we said, preacher, I'd never go into your house and tell you where to hang pictures. I'd never go in there and tell you what color to paint your walls. But yet, you want to give your input to God all the time. You want to tell the clay, you want to tell the potter what to do with the clay. Hey, he has the right to rule over you. He has the right to enforce it. Not only that, let's take it a step further. He not only has the right, he's got the responsibility to impose and enforce his will on you. It is his responsibility to do it. Can you imagine? Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. I'm going to go through this real quickly, but there's a principle laid down in Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter 14, verse number 28. You'll know it. The Bible said, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. We understand that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We do still believe that, right? One preacher said it the other day, there are no fillers in scripture. God did not have covers made up for the Bible and put enough words to fill all the covers up. It is God's word, and every word of God is right, and every word is inspired. So therefore, this principle is laid down by the Holy Ghost. And the principle is simply this: you are foolish if you begin a building without first knowing whether or not you can complete it. That's the principle. In simple form, you are foolish if you set out to build a building and don't know if you can finish it. All right? Now, what did the Bible say? He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is that what the Bible says? All right, so if the Bible says that, that means this. When the potter came down to the creek bank, and when the potter walked down to the mud hole, and he run his fingers down in there and loosened the clay and delivered it out, he made himself responsible to that piece of clay. And guess what? Everything that piece of clay would ever need had already been accounted for. Everything that he would ever need in your life, he knew he already possessed it. Every piece of grace, every bit of faith that you would ever need, God had it when he found you. God had it when he saved you. But here's the thing. In this principle, you got to know three things. You got to know that your resources are sufficient. Is anything too hard for God? Anything? Is there anything you're going to face he didn't already know about? Oh, no. You see, before he ever saved you, he'd already counted the cost. He already knew everything it would take to develop you and make you. He's already put everything in place. He's got it all stored away. He's not trying to figure out what to do with you. Now, some of you are trying to figure out what to do with you, but God's not trying to figure out what to do with you. He already knows what he's doing. So the resources has to be sufficient. The resolve has to be sure. Can I tell you, let me just throw it this way. If God's resolve was not sure and steadfast in my life, surely he would have given up. Surely he would have quit on me. If he had not purposed he was going to complete me, if he had not purposed in my heart what he was going to make of me, and I'll get to that in just a second, I'm telling you, if God had not already been resolved to do it, he would have surely given up on me. When you have kids, you know what you are when you have kids? You are resolved to raise your children. And if you are not resolved to raise your children, there are going to be days they're going to put you to the test. There, if you are not already committed to that, there are going to be times you will be tested, but he's got a resolve that is sure. But not only that, Brother John, he's got a reputation that's at stake. God has a reputation. You know what the Bible said about this principle? If you begin a building and you don't have sufficient to finish it, everybody's going to come by and make fun of you because you didn't count the cost. Do you think for a moment the holy God of heaven that created everything is going to risk his reputation on you? Not for a moment. He said, well, I think God messed up. No. God's reputation is at stake in you. He went down to the riverbank and pulled you out. He saved you. He has molded you. He's begun to take the impurities out of you. He's already worked you. He's put the word of God in you. And now he's put his name on you. And his name he does not take lightly. His reputation is at stake. The Bible said, Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Listen to this. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:20, now to the God of peace, the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He is responsible for making you what he wants you to be. Therefore, he must impose his will on you. I don't like it, preacher. I don't want to be what God wants me to be. Well, number one, you're not spiritual. I've never met a spiritual man that minded being what God wanted him to be. He said, I don't want to be a missionary. You're not spiritual. I don't want to be a pastor. I want to be an evangelist. You're not spiritual. I don't want to be an evangelist. I want to be a pastor. You're not spiritual. Amen. If you don't want to be what God wants you to be, you are not a spiritual person seeking to do the will of the potter, the will of the Father. He has a right to impose his will. But then notice not only the right of the potter, responsibility of the potter. Notice for a moment the response of the vessel. The response of the vessel is simply this. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, thou art our father. We are the clay and thou art the potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Do you know what your responsibility as clay is? Submission to the hands of the potter. It's not all that difficult. Simple submission. You say, well, we sing this song, I surrender all. I'll be honest with you. He'd really like for you to submit all. There's a big difference between submission and surrender. Me and Jeb, back when I first started exercising and stuff like that, Jeb, he was exercising and we started wrestling. We started doing Brazilian jiu-jitsu. Amen? It works better if you say it while you're sneezing. But we did Brazilian jiu-jitsu and it's submissions. You wrestle with each other, not trying to pin. Man, I had to get that out of my head. I wrestled in high school, and in high school, you go to your back, and you try to pin somebody. In Brazilian jiu-jitsu, you work from your back. That was so strange to me. But you know what we'd do? We would try our best to break the other person. That's basically the gist of it. Because just before they break, they're going to tap. You know what a tap is, Brother Jones? It is surrender. I've taken all I can take. You've twisted it as far as it'll go. It's going to break if you go any further. I tap. I'm giving up. That's not what God wants. God wants, here's what I'd like for you to do. Yes, Father, that's what I want to do. He said, my kids, they surrender to me all the time, right after the whipping.
Come on. You're better than that. And I'm not saying don't whip your kids. They need it from time to time. But they ought to come to a place, Brother Eric, where they submit to you. And you say, I need you to do this. Yes, I'll be glad to do that. God wants you to submit to his will. Give yourself over to it. Become clay in his hand so he can enforce his will. Say, well, I don't know if I can trust him. Let me get to something else real quickly. We deal with the plasticity, the plastic stage of the clay, but the whole process that he's going through is for the placement of the clay. You see, this is where God wants to take you to. This is the will of the potter in every situation, is to eventually be able to take his product and place it somewhere. He's not interested in collecting all of the pieces. He's not interested in hoarding all of the pieces. He's not interested just in having a big display case. He is interested in placing his pieces so that they can be used and functional. And that's what he wants to do with you. That's everything he's doing. From the day that he pulled you out, thank God for the day he pulled you out. From the day he pulled you out, through all the purifying process, through the molding, through the plastic stage, through the purging of the fire stage, he's been working to place you. Now, in order to understand the placing of the clay, you've got to understand the foresight of the potter. You see, I look at a lump of clay and it looks like a lump of clay. Amen. Oh, hush. Anybody else got an iPhone that spies on you? Mine just talks from time to time. I didn't touch it. She's crazy. Amen. Anyway, I got sidetracked. Siri, what was I preaching? See, I told you she don't listen to me. Amen. The foresight of the potter is this. I look at a piece of clay, it looks like a piece of clay. I look at something, it looks like a piece of dirt. But the potter, when he picks up a piece of clay, he says, oh yes, that's going to be perfect. That's going to be exactly what I want it to be. I look at it and say, what do you mean that's going to be exactly? It's nothing but a lump of dirt. He says, oh no, you see, there's something in there I'm going to get out of it. There's something in there that's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. I've got a use for this. I've got a purpose for this. I've got a place this is going to be used. We look at it and say, it doesn't make sense. But the potter looks at it and says, this will do just fine. And that's what he did when he saved you. I don't know what he's doing when he saved Brother Eric Brown. I don't know what he's doing when he saved Brother Will Allen. I don't know what he's doing when he saved Brother John Morgan. But I do know this, when he pulled him out of the pit, and when he brought him up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, he said, oh yes, this will do just fine. You see, he's got a foresight that we do not possess. It would do you well to quit telling him what to do, because you can't see it. You can't see it. I was over visiting a man. His son is a member of our church. He lives about 20 minutes from here. We went over to see him yesterday, and he was showing me around his place there, and he was talking about some forest property. He said, come over here. You can see it. And he brought me over to the corner of his yard. He said, see that mountain right up there? That's what I'm talking about, that mountain right up there. And I looked at that mountain, and not once did it dawn on me, boy, that's a funny place to put a mountain. I love it out west. I love to go out west. The west is a beautiful place to visit. I lived there 2 years. The west is a beautiful place to visit. If you want an appreciation of the east, go out west. If you want an appreciation of the west, live in the east. You'll appreciate both. But I remember going out there and riding through the Bear Tooth Pass up on top of the Bear Tooth Mountains. And not once did it dawn on me, man, this is an odd place to stick a mountain. Why would they put a mountain right here? Not once. You know how foolish it would sound for me in my finite mind to look to the Creator and say, God, now that star up there, It just, wouldn't it be better over here? You see, he has the placement in mind that is perfect. He has the placement of the mountains, the placements of the trees, the placements of valleys. I have, however, been a couple times to some valleys. I wondered why he put them there. Amen. But I never questioned him. He put them there. And he knows why they're there. He put them there for a purpose. He has a placement, and it involves the foresight of the potter. Now, quickly, about 10 minutes left, we'll get this thing finished up. Notice not only the foresight of the potter, but notice the fabrication of the potter. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." But he did say, "I formed thee." Isaiah 49:5, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant." Genesis 1:27, "So God created man." Psalms 139:14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You understand what you are and who you will be, and what you do for God has been by wonderful design. He has brought you to where you are to place you and use you, and you are the work of the potter's hands. The psalmist, I think someone referenced it earlier, maybe yesterday. The psalmist said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands." Then he goes on to say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Ever known on you the same hands that piled the dirt up into the Beartooth Mountains was the same hand that made you and me. The same hand that run his finger down through the Grand Canyon, spread it out, same hand that formed you. And the same God that put the Rockies where the Rockies are, and Everest where Everest is, and the Grand Canyon where the Grand Canyon is the same God that picked you up and put you where you are. Hey, I'm not going to complain about being the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church, not for a moment, because it was the hand of God that created all things that placed me there. I got to tell you, Brother Wisher's here. He knows the story. I was out in Montana a couple years ago. I met a family, the last name of McIlvain. Brother McIlvain was called to be a missionary in Mongolia. He went to Mongolia. They served among the Mongolian people. They learned the language. They lived in little shacks and tents and wherever they could live to minister to the Mongolian people. They labored and labored and labored to learn the language. And Brother McIlvain told me, just as we were getting a grasp of the language, an uprising and unrest came in Mongolia, and we had to leave the country. He said, "I was dazed and confused. I did not know what in the world God was doing." Began to pray and ask the Lord for guidance and direction. And he said, "Of all places in the world, God led me to a Blackfoot Indian reservation in Cutbank, Montana." From Mongolia to Cutbank, Montana. He said, "I was confused, didn't know what in the world God was doing. Why in the world am I in Cutbank, Montana?" Well, he didn't realize just outside of Cutbank, Montana is a place a lot of people know, Glacier National Park. He said one day, just to get a break, he took his family up into Glacier National Park, and he walked into the little office area there, and he noticed the facial features of a man across the counter. He said, "Son, where are you from?" He said, "I'm from Mongolia." He said, "You're from where?" He said, "I'm from Mongolia." He said, "What are you doing in Glacier National Park?" He said, "Well, every summer there is a team of Mongolians that come and work at Glacier National Park just outside of Cutbank, Montana." Did you hear what it said? Just outside of Cutbank, Montana, every year there's a new crop of Mongolian young people that come and work at Glacier National Park. And God sent a man to Mongolia to learn a language, sent him in the middle of nowhere in northern Montana so that he could reach some Mongolians that are on an exchange student trip. You say, "Well, that doesn't make sense." God said, "This is what will work real good." You see, when I look at Moses, I think, "Lord, if you was going to train somebody to lead an army, why not let him lead Pharaoh's army for a while? I mean, that's the army of armies. God said, no, I think it would be best to put him in the middle of nowhere leading some sheep. He said, because the people he's leading is going to be a lot more like sheep than they are soldiers. I look at Peter and I think, now, Lord, if you're going to use somebody on the day of Pentecost, why not have somebody that's always been faithful and never let you down and never failed you? He said, no, I think what'll work better is the man who just the other day said, I don't know him. That'll be a good impact. I'll use him. I look at Paul and I think, you know, if I'm going to call a man to spread the gospel to the known world, I'm going to pick somebody who has always been sympathetic to my cause. God says, no, I think I'll pick my greatest enemy. And I'll save him. And I'll send him to preach the gospel to the known world. I don't understand it. It don't always make sense to me. But I know this. The potter has in his mind where he wants you. We enjoy going to Pigeon Forge from time to time. And there's a potter there at the old mill in Pigeon Forge. We walk in sometimes and there's display after display after display, a bunch of stuff for sale. And under them, you'll see a little tag. One will say bacon cooker. Praise the Lord. I mean, let's just stop and appreciate bacon for just a second. Amen. I read something the other day that said, if by crunches you mean the sound bacon makes when you eat it, yes, I do crunches. Amen. But he's got a little label that says bacon cooker. Got another label on a little pot over here says butter whatever for putting butter in. He's got one over here says batter bucket. It's for batter. Amen. And then Brother Chris, I walk in there. I'm a carpenter. How foolish of me to walk in and start taking the bacon cookers and swapping them with the butter molds. I'm a carpenter. What do I know about what's going to cook bacon or what's going to hold butter? That's not my design. But the potter labeled them because when the potter first got that piece of clay, he knew what he was going to make it. And the potter put it where the potter wanted it because it was the potter's will. And it was the potter's right. And it was the potter's responsibility. So here's what you've got to do. You've got to have faith in the potter. Amen. You're just going to have to figure out, can you trust the potter?
Yes, sir.
He said, preacher, I want to be a pastor. I'm sorry. If the potter didn't make you a pastor, you're going to get hurt. Oh, here we go, quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, go with me. I wasn't going to do it, but you don't look like you got it, so I got to now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4. There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There are some things every clay pot has in common. There are some things that do not differentiate from one piece of clay to another. The fact that he was pulled out, that doesn't differentiate. Amen. The fact that you're saved by the grace of God, that's something we can enjoy in between all of us. You can shout about your salvation, whether it's from the crack house or the church house. You can shout and worship God because he pulled you out.
Amen.
There's some things we all have in common, but there is a separation then. There's a sameness, but there is a separation. Notice verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. You know what that means? Although we all have some things in common, there are specific positions that he gives to specific people. And there's a divine purpose for that. What is it? For the edifying of the saints. What does it say, verse number 12? For the perfecting of the saints. That's their spiritual maturity. For the work of the ministry, because evangelists can't pastor churches and pastors can't be on the foreign field. It's got to take everybody.
Amen.
For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But notice this, verse number 7, this is key. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. If God has called you to be a missionary, you will die being a pastor because you don't have grace for that. And if God has called you to be an evangelist, you'll die on the mission field because you don't have grace for that. You say, I thought God's grace is sufficient. It is, but it's already been measured out. God's grace is sufficient, but it has been measured out according to the gift that God has given you, according to what He's called you to do. I have grace to be a pastor. Thank God for it. I have one particular man. We talk often. He's a preacher friend of mine. I'll not mention who he is, but we talk about some things. He'll pat me on the back. He said, that's why you're a pastor and I'm an evangelist. Amen. Because God has given me grace for that. There's some missionaries here, and we pastors look at you, we think, I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they do it. You know why? I don't have grace for that. Evangelism, going all the time. I talk to Brother John, well, I just got in from here. You know, I got home last night at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm thinking, man, I'm glad I was sleeping at 2 o'clock this morning. You know why? I don't have grace for traveling the road all the time. I do the work of an evangelist occasionally, but I'm a pastor. I don't have that grace. Why don't you quit being everything God don't want you to be? Just grab a hold of the grace of God that He's given you to be who you are and do it to the best for God's glory. Don't kick against Him. If we could have a conversation with the clay, and I'm closing right now, he'd go something like this. Clay, tell us about your life. Well, I remember the day He pulled me out. Oh, what a glorious day. I remember that process He put me through. It was hard. He pulled stuff out of me and He broke me down. It was hard. But I also remember the look in His eye when He placed me where He wanted me. I remember when the potter looked at me and it seemed He had a smile on His face when He said, oh, yes. You'll do just fine right here. Amen. You'll do just fine right here. And every now and then I get discouraged. Every now and then I get downhearted. Every now and then I struggle a little bit. But the potter, he's faithful to come by and say, just want you to know you're doing real good at what I've called you to do. So just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Father, help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.